Thank you, Brother Chisholm, and praise the Lord, everyone. Would you lift your hands with me and let's worship the Lord together. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus. And we praise you, Almighty God. Blessed be thy matchless holy name. Blessed be thy matchless holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to thy name, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Well, my heart is just so full and overflowing after all the wonderful things that we have enjoyed already in this service tonight. I have totally and sincerely appreciated every honor that has been bestowed upon each of you. And I would just like to say a great big amen from my own heart for every honor that has been bestowed tonight on every missionary, every board member, everyone that is on the team. I am thoroughly convinced that the foreign missionary team is just about the best thing we've got going in the United Pentecostal Church International. It is a great team. You've got it together. And we thank the Lord for you. This has been a great privilege for me to come and to be in these services. Tonight has made me to wish that my Brenda, that's already the mother of three children, it has made me wish that she was only 5.5 years old again, and that I was starting all over and going to the mission field. It has made me feel that way. But in the meantime, we'll endeavor to do our very best to do what we can and when we can to help you. Praise God. I have appreciated the opportunity to sit on the missionary board this week. In some of the sessions, I didn't sit in the afternoon so that I would have time to prepare for these evening services. But the one thing that has been so outstanding to me is the fact that I already believed it, but it has been so underscored, the tremendous love that the missionary board has for the missionaries. And I think that is very wonderful, don't you? I know you appreciate that sincerely. I think you can rest at ease, and I'm sure that you do, that even in the event of a little problem or even in the event of a little disagreement, these men love you and appreciate you and have your interests in mind. And I think that is very wonderful. Praise God. I have been able to see that firsthand. And I want to appreciate Brother Rodenbusch and Brother Chisholm and whoever might have had a part in the decision of inviting me to come. Thank you. And I appreciate your kind words in saying that I haven't failed. I have done my best. I have come in the name of the Lord. And if what I have said and done has been a help to you, I am so very, very glad. Praise God. Praise God. Appreciate being with Brother Brideff and Brother McIntyre, two of my dearest friends, being here from the General Board, and being with you precious missionaries. It is with total sincerity that I say that I do not feel worthy to stand here before you. But I do count it a great honor to have stood here and to minister to you. Praise God. I've had the privilege of working with some of you on the field, more on the platform, because I've worked more with the older ones than I have the younger ones. So I've had more opportunity to work with the members that are here on the platform than I have you that are here in the audience. God bless your hearts. I must make special mention of my dear friend, Brother Hughes. He was my Sunday school teacher when I was a teenage boy and just come home from Bible college. And I think he has good memories of me. He was very tolerant. Praise God. And also, Brother and Sister Freeman have meant so much to me over the years. They had a very great impact on my life when I made my decision to serve the Lord. I was out of high school and on my way, and my intentions was to become an executive in the Bell Telephone Company, and I really got my chance. I got the opportunity that I'd worked for so hard, and I had made up my mind that I was not going to go into the work of the Lord and have nothing to do with it. But Sister Freeman and Brother Freeman came along one night, and she zeroed in on me. She didn't even know who I was. She was at my father's church where my father pastored, but she didn't know who I was because I was not living there. I had just come home for a visit, and she zeroed in on me. And by the time she got through, I hit the altar and repented and changed a lot of plans. Praise God. So these folks are very, very special to me. And there is kind of a sad note to all of this. I feel like crying. So in Thailand, when you feel like crying, you laugh. Don't forget to take your laugh if you ever go to Thailand, because the rougher it gets, the harder you laugh. Praise the Lord. And I am not driving. I am flying. Tomorrow, Brother Matthias is going to take me to St. Louis. And the older I get, the more challenge it is for me to fly, because airplanes were not designed with me in mind. Takes a little ingenious for me to go. Amen. I remember not so long ago, I was going to preach a conference in California. And of course, I always have to go to Pittsburgh to get anywhere. And had to change planes there. And I learned that the plane was going to be absolutely packed. And that gives me a nervous breakdown, because when it's not, they try to make a little exception for me and get me seated beside an empty seat so that the other passenger can survive. Praise the Lord. I always carry a little gift in my pocket just in case it doesn't materialize, and I give them a consolation prize. I got on the plane and got back to my row, and you know, three on the side, and oh, to my astonishment, here with this character sitting by the window, I had the aisle seat. That's so that I can lean my broad shoulders out into the aisleway. My shoulders is the prop. And here was this guy sitting by the window who was bigger than I am. He had the arm up and he was taking one third of that middle seat. And I thought, oh God, what are we going to do? Come to find out later, he had the Holy Ghost too. And he was praying the same prayer I was. Because when I sit down and put the arm up, why, I was taking a third, and there was about that much room between us, and someone was going to have to sit there. So we were really praying. And would you believe, the one that sit there was the very last passenger on the plane. And here she comes. A little Japanese woman that weighed about 80 pounds. And I thought, God, you are with me. And when she sit down, she disappears. There happened to be one single seat on the plane that was empty, and so they came and rescued her. Praise God. Well, while I was talking to you last night about folks getting the Holy Ghost after service during the board meeting, I got a call from Sister Cole, and in our midweek service, four teenagers from our school had just received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and two men that were backsliders, one of them for a year and one of them for 2 years, had been renewed in the Holy Ghost. And one of our young boys, just 19 years old, had preached. And I was so encouraged by that good report. I would hope, and I think you did, understand what I was saying last night. When I taught this lesson many years ago, the reason I was so extensive is because I went so fast. I went so fast across the United States that I was all the way across before they could get their breath. That's the only way I got so far, is that I was so fast. Then I had to flee for my life for a few years. And I hope you didn't get the same message last night. One of the problems was I was branded as being a charismatic, and that I was teaching people to speak, how to speak in tongues. I hope you didn't get that message last night. I was not teaching people to speak in tongues, and I have never in my life, to this day, I have never, ever been in a charismatic meeting, even one time. Never, ever been in one. And those methods came to us when we went to Thailand, and their Buddhist culture totally rejected our American-style altar call. Their culture just absolutely, totally, they would literally sit and laugh at such a time. We had to come up with something different. It caused me to study the book. And found out I wasn't doing it according to the book anyhow. So we started all over again. And so now in Thailand, we never have an altar call of any kind. People tarry for the Holy Ghost right where they're sitting in the audience. We never move them out of the audience. And, of course, they're used to that. That's the only thing they understand. And the Holy Ghost will fall upon them. And God will pour out His Spirit wherever. I would make mention, Brother Pakistan, Brother Hanscom called it to my attention last night, a very vital point. There's no way we could cover it all in one session, but he did bring a very valid point, and that is in dealing with where there is an open evangelistic service, it is much better, much, much better to separate those who are tearing for the Holy Ghost into a separate place, a secluded place, rather than having a Holy Ghost tearing service in an open evangelistic service where there are Buddhists and Hindus, Muslims, or whatever. I remember one time at Brother Sism's request, I stopped in Bombay on my way home from Thailand for 2 nights. And I intended to speak to the church, but when I got there, they had arranged an evangelistic service out in the open market. And that is something else. If you've never been to India and preached in a service like that, you've got quite an experience coming if you ever get to do that. One time, right while I was preaching Brother Sism, the Hindus had a parade, and they come right down the middle aisle, right in front of the platform while I was trying to preach. And they were standing, you can, when you're my size, you can get a crowd in India of 1,000 people like that. Just walk down the street, and you've got a crowd around you. And we did have a big crowd, and here they come, and we just started singing about the blood of Jesus, and they left. And so what we would do at the conclusion of that service, there was a little church nearby. We would move into that church, and I would not allow anyone to come into that service that was not a Christian or someone who was repenting. And we would just literally bar them. I know maybe that's a real conflict to your idea, but we would bar them from that service. And we had 33 to receive the Holy Ghost in that fashion. But I don't think we could have done anything at all out there in that open situation. So I think that's a vital point, Brother Haskin, that you called to my attention. Praise God. Can you say praise the Lord? Would you lift your hands and worship the Lord with me again? I worship you, Lord Jesus. And I adore you, Almighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis for the last message that I will be bringing to you, at least at this time. The subject that I will speak on tonight will be the most important subject in your lives, because I'm not speaking to a general office, I'm to a general audience, but I am speaking to a very select group. And the subject that I have chosen tonight, by the help of the Lord, will be the foremost thing in your life. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 44. And I shall begin reading with verse 31. Genesis chapter 44, beginning with verse 31. And it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondsman to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father. And verse 1 and 2 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your very special and precious people that has gathered together this week in this beautiful school of missions that you have chosen to bless so very wonderfully. We are confident, Lord, that every heart, every child, every teenager has been wonderfully touched by your Spirit during this meeting, that they have been refreshed and encouraged, that they have received perhaps new direction, new encouragement, a reinforcement, Lord, that they are indeed in the will of God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that the concluding remarks of this service tonight will also strengthen them and add to them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. From this text, I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, when the whole earth shall know him. When the whole earth shall know him. And of course, when we speak of him, we mean Jesus. Can you say amen? When the whole earth shall know him. I know that you're familiar with the beautiful story of Joseph. As far as I'm concerned, one of the most beautiful records that we have in the Scripture anywhere. But let me very briefly just touch on it just a little bit. First of all, Joseph was greatly and marvelously anointed of the Lord as a very young person. God began to reveal the future for him and what his life was going to be, and that somehow he was going to be distinguished from the common ordinary person and set apart to do God's work. He had his dreams, and I don't know whether it was wise or unwise, but he would reveal those dreams, and this deeply offended his brethren. It resulted in later life, when he was visiting them when they were some 40 or 50 miles away from home, taking care of the sheep. And Joseph went to see about them. When they seen him coming, they were not happy to see Joseph. They didn't say, "Here comes our brother. Here comes our splendid young brother that we love so much and we're happy to see him." But it was they were agitated in their hearts against him. And they said, "Here comes the dreamer." They were deeply offended in him because of his visions and dreams that he had had from the Lord. And so great care was taken as to what they were going to do with him. They first thought they would kill him. And then they decided, "No, we won't kill him. We'll just isolate him and let him die on his own accord." Sometimes that happens today, dear folks. And they thought they would just isolate him and let him die of his own accord. And then the decision was made that he would be sold to some Ishmaelites that was coming along. And his life was up and down. And thank God for the Holy Spirit of God that abided in him in every trial, in every test, in every situation that he found himself. God did not forsake him. Can you say praise the Lord? It wasn't long until he was sold into a captain's house to be a servant, to scrub the floors, to wash the walls, to carry out the garbage, or to mow the yard, or something else. Just the menial task of the house. And he did his very best. And because the anointing of the Lord was upon him, it wasn't long until he became Potiphar's business manager and made Potiphar a very, very rich man because the anointing of the Lord was upon him. So much so that Potiphar's wife took attention of him. But there was something in his heart that protected him in the worst of circumstances. In the situation that oftentimes people fail, God, he was able to resist and to stand true to his God and to the principles of his God. But it did bring a repercussion on his life. There was a punishment came when he jilted her. Amen. And so when Potiphar came home, he was lied upon. He lied that he had tried to molest her in some way. I want you to notice that if Potiphar would have believed that, he would have killed Joseph. That would have been the end of Joseph. He would have been done in a hammer if he believed it. He didn't believe it. But when you got a raging, jealous wife on your hand, you better do something. Blessed is he who understandeth that. Praise God. That is the word of wisdom right straight from the throne. Praise God. And so he had to do something. So he cast him in prison, killing two birds with one stone, quieting the rage of his wife and at the same time getting him out of his way. But the Spirit of God was still in him and on him. Thank God. And it wasn't long in that horrible, terrible, embarrassing, humiliating situation that he was in. It wasn't long till he was acting as the assistant warden of the whole prison. God's anointing still upon him. One of the reasons that Joseph was able to ever succeed to the perfect will of God was the fact that he never, ever became bitter. He was able to keep bitterness out of his heart when things went wrong and when he was done wrong. I'd like to call to your attention that God does not very often supersede the will of men. The will of men will indeed affect your life. It was the will of God that Joseph be the prime minister of the whole known world. But it was the will of men that he be hated. It was the will of men that he be cast into a pit. It was the will of men that he be sold to foreigners. It was the will of men that he scrub floors and carry garbage out. It was the will of men that he be imprisoned. But it was the will of God that he be exalted into a high position. And that came about because he kept bitterness out of his heart. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you say praise the Lord? When you're doing the work of God and you're under the anointing of God and you're under the touch of the Lord, there's going to be things happen that you can become so bitter over that it will absolutely destroy you. But if you can get it out of your heart and say, blessed be the name of the Lord, and then make yourself available. You see, every time man will close a door, if you keep bitterness out of your heart, God will reopen another door. And when you start to go through that door, man may close that door, but God will open another door. And eventually, he will bring you to the place that he intended to. And you'll be a whole lot better person when you get there anyhow. And be able to do a lot better job. Can you say praise the Lord? Let's lift our hands and praise God together. I worship you, Lord Jesus. And I adore you, Lord Jesus. And I praise thy matchless holy name. Well, you know how that God brought him to this place. And it was revealed that he was an interpreter of dreams. And he was able to bring to the imperial, the very controller and king of all the known empire of that day, that the future was going to be first of all prosperous, and then it was going to be a horrible horrible famine. And in wisdom, he decided who could better tell these things than Joseph. And finally, he's in that place that God wanted him to be. And so it is that the 5 years, the 7 years of a blessing has passed. And now we're into the second year of the famine. The famine is not only in Egypt, but it has reached to the far reaches of his own father and his own brethren. And they are without food. They are without the necessities of life at that very time. It has become a place with them that is a matter of life and death. Their little babies and grandbabies' bellies are beginning to swell with malnutrition. They do not have the proper food. They are starving to death. There is a tremendous need for food. Amen. Amen. God bless your hearts. I don't care who you are, how young you are, or how old you are. There is always that necessity for food. Isn't that true? And so it is in the realm of the spiritual. The spiritual food is indeed a matter of life and death to us. Praise God. One time, Jesus spoke to the Apostle Peter in the Scripture. In John chapter 21, he said to him, Peter, trying to get his attention, and he said, "Do you love me?" He said, "Sure, I love you." He said, "Well, feed my lambs." And then again, the Lord asked, "Are you sure you love me?" And Peter was agitated a little bit. He said, "Certainly I love you." He said, "Well, feed my sheep." And then again, the third time he asked, "Do you really love me?" The Apostle Peter was totally annoyed. And again, in the King James, it says, "Feed my sheep." And old brother Urshan, A.D. Urshan, used to always say that last time the original was rams. Feed my rams. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and feed my rams. Now that's what we're doing this week, feeding the rams. Praise God. That elite group, we need that spiritual food. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Praise God. They heard that there was corn in Egypt and that they could make this long journey and that they would be able to find food. Thank God that even in this world today, Egypt is a type of the world, in the midst of a very starving world where there is great spiritual starvation, thank God there is still some food that has been provided by the miraculous power of God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I would in fact, almost every point I will make tonight, I have in times past preached an hour's sermon to my local church on it. But I'm just going to touch these points. When these men came, they must have been terrified. They had never been to Egypt before, and such a foreign land and customs were so different, and they were poverty-stricken because of the famine, and pulling their wagons into that place, hopeful of taking some food home with them. And finally, they are brought face to face with their brother, whom they could not recognize. The Bible says that he recognized them. He recognized them. But he made himself strange unto his brethren. He dressed Egyptian. He spoke in the Egyptian language and spoke to them through an interpreter. I cannot imagine all the emotion of his heart when he first seen these brethren. It must have been quite an emotional experience when he seen them. And he thought, "Oh my God, that is my brothers that sold me into Egypt." There may have been at first a thought to punish them. Then there may have been compassion for them. There may, because many years have passed now, and somehow years has a way of taking away some of the hurt and the bitterness. Isn't that true? Things that happen, and there may have been a real desire to embrace them even on that first occasion. God bless your hearts. But He did not reveal Himself to them. I see in that a beautiful picture of many times when we feel that the Lord is so distant from us, when in fact we are standing right straight in front of Him and cannot recognize Him because we don't understand His language. God will never forsake you. I don't care how alone you feel. I don't care how starved you feel. I don't care how starved your wife and kids may feel, and you feel that all is forsaken. He's right there. He probably has disguised Himself so He can check you out. He wants to see what we're going to do under pressure. He wants to know what we're going to do in certain circumstances. And He did not. There must have been a tremendous desire within His heart to reveal Himself to His brethren, but He did not. He disguised Himself. And He knew something about them. He knew something about them. He knew about His younger brother, and He was wondering what their attitude would be toward His young brother. And so He gave them a test. He proved them further. And He said, "Do you have a brother?" And of course they answered that they did. Then He made that beautiful statement, "Bring me your brother." Oh my, it would be easy to preach on that to a bunch of missionaries tonight, but I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to touch it. Bring me your brother. Hallelujah. If there's ever a group of people in all the earth that is endeavoring to bring their brother to Him, it is you. Praise God. He said that I'm going to test to see whether you're true men or not. It's not enough just to show up to church for food. It's not enough just to shout and to dance and to praise the Lord. We have to go to church for other reasons. We're going to have to bring our brother with us. Hallelujah. Jesus wants to see him. Jesus wants to hear from him. Jesus wants to know him and to embrace him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so He gave them an ultimatum. You bring me your brother? First, He's going to put them all in prison. Call them spies. Oh my, how we panic every time we feel that we're not being totally blessed by the Lord. We are indeed a spoiled people. You hear me? We are a spoiled people. We want to feel the shaking and the quaking, the presence of God every day, and we ought to seek after it. I'm not encouraging you not to seek after it. But I have pastored a few people and ministered to some people that they almost have to see handwriting on the wall or skywriting in the sky every day to be reassured that God is with them. We know about the power of God. We know about the joy of the Lord. But we've got a whole lot to learn about walking with God by faith. We've got a whole lot to learn about that. Hallelujah. Every time you don't feel the presence of God, that doesn't mean you haven't, that doesn't mean you've backslidden. That doesn't mean that the Lord is not with you. The Lord may be trying to find something out in your life. Amen. And we get so hateful with God sometimes that He just has to cast us on the scrap heap, put us on the shelf, put us aside, because of our stinking attitudes. Hello, hallelujah, amen, glory to God. Not easy to preach to people like you, so say amen. Praise the Lord. Sent them home. Oh yes, their old wagons was loaded. I'm sure he had seen to it that extra corn was put on those wagons. Those old wheels was probably just about ready to break off of the wagons when they went back. And the families rejoiced to see
But I want you to notice that they never responded to the command. And it was a command of life or death. You're going to die if you do not bring me your brother. You're going to die. And they did not obey that commandment until all of the food was gone. And they were right down into the place of starvation and death. They waited until circumstances forced them to do the will of the Prime Minister. And how many times the people of God sit unresponsive to the command and the commission of the Lord until circumstances literally drive them to do God's will. The apostles was told, preach the gospel into all the world, but they never did it until persecution came to Jerusalem, until God allowed severe persecution, and James the pastor was killed and dragged through the streets of Jerusalem, and the saints began to die. Then they were scattered throughout the whole world, obeying the command of our great Prime Minister, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say praise the Lord? Oh, God, help us that we might always respond to the will of God and not have to be forced into His will. Can you say amen? We oftentimes, the question arises, well, how come God doesn't drive other people to do things? Let me tell you something. God doesn't whip the neighbor's kids. The reason you get it is because you belong to Him. He's not going to whip the devil's kids. They got their turn of coming. Amen. So many things that happens to us, many times it's to drive us into the will of God. So here they are, starving again, hungry, the kids are crying, wives complaining, nothing to fix, nothing to eat, and they are on their way back to Egypt with two points of life and death. They were in desperate need of food. They had this edict hanging over their head concerning bringing their brother. And when they brought their brother to Joseph, those men walked in so humble, probably ragged, probably so torn and poor from the trip. And they were so whipped and beaten and frightened. And they walked in. And Joseph heard that they were there. And when Joseph walked out and seen them, something happened to his heart. Something happened in his heart. He must have been nearly overcome. There is Benjamin. There must have been a tremendous human emotion within him to rush to reveal himself to them and say, I am Joseph, and to throw his arms around his young brother Benjamin. But the Bible says he restrained himself, got himself off into the room, and dried away his tears, and washed his face, get rid of the redness of his face, and came out with the sharpness, and again spoke to them in the Egyptian language. He did not reveal himself to them, insisting and being so matter of fact, so formal. But he called his steward aside and said, I want you to take them to my house. And I want you to fix a feast for them. I want music. I want the best. Can you imagine what he arranged for them, with them not even knowing who he really was? And brought them to his house, in his dining hall. Now remember, here they are coming from poor, starving farms, miles and miles away. Poor, ragged, dirty, dusty. They've had their chance to clean themselves up, no doubt, before
food of the world. And would have the finest cooks and the finest servants and the finest waitresses and waiters and musicians and everything. They have come into His presence. They don't know who He is. They know that He has authority. They know that He has the power of life and death. They know that He is exceedingly exalted. But they don't know who He is. Because He has not yet revealed Himself to them in the fashion that He wants to reveal Himself. And then He did something that really puzzled them. Because He told His steward how to sit them. And sit them down in order according to their age. That's where Pentecostals have trouble. Because this thing of submitting ourselves to authority and to seniority. Bless God, I've got the Holy Ghost. And I feel like I own the whole world, and I probably do. So the rest of you go jump in the river. Have you ever seen that attitude? That is common sometimes. But that's not God's way. That is not God's way. Praise the Lord. You know I could preach a long time on that. Amen. And Joseph told his steward, those that was in charge of this great feast, mine, you talking about it, they was in His presence. They was hearing His music. They were sitting at His table. They was eating His food. Praise God. I think that's what we've been doing right here this week. We have been in His presence. We have been at His table. Hallelujah. We've been hearing His music. We've been close to Him. Hallelujah. Have you felt His presence? Let's lift our hands and praise Him together. I love You, Lord Jesus. And I adore You, Almighty God. Blessed be Thy holy name. Hallelujah. 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 There must have been very great puzzles in their hearts. Here one minute He's accusing us of being spies. The next minute He's entertaining us like we're foreign celebrities. I don't understand. I don't understand. And there's going to be plenty of times that you don't understand the ways of God. Now you see that young fellow down there, right on the end, the youngest one. I want you to see to it that they all get all that they need and all that they want. But He said that young one, give him five times more. You see, Joseph wanted to test a little bit farther. He wanted to test him a little bit farther. And so he said, give Benjamin five times more. And so they're eating and enjoying the food. They're just about to eat themselves to death. They've been starving. They've been hungry. They've been without food. And here it is, the finest. And they're just probably gorging themselves like we did on their prime rib tonight. I saved mine until I got through preaching to you. Praise God. But I went over and got it just in case. Praise the Lord. Just having the time of their life. And they're noticing that here is one waiter for 9 or 10 of them. And here is 4 or 5 waitresses and waiters around Benjamin. And every time he takes a drink of water, every time he takes a drink of Coca-Cola, every time he eats a little bit, no matter what it is, they're right there filling up his plate, filling up his glass, filling up his drink and waiting on him. And I can imagine those old boys just eating. Every once in a while they look down there at Benjamin and getting those blessings. Amen. I tell you, it's marvelous when God blesses us and we look just across the border and our brother is having 5 times more get the Holy Ghost than we get. Oh, yeah. Hello, hallelujah, amen, glory to God. Baptizing 5 times more than we are. I want to call to your attention
that Benjamin had did absolutely nothing to be worthy of five times more. There was one single purpose for it. He wanted to see what his brother was going to do. Hallelujah. There was nothing he had done. But he wanted to see what his brethren would do when he was blessed five times more. I remember preaching one time in the Landmark Conference out in Stockton, California. And great service it was. And right before I got up to speak, they had a missionary to give a report. And he got up and he was a real fireball. And I mean, he blessed that congregation with his testimony. He had been someplace about a month the previous, and had about 100 received the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, that crowd came to their feet and they were just praising God and shouting. And when I got up and I said, "Brother, the reason we can shout about that is because it happened so far away from us. Now, if you'd have did that 20 miles from us, we would have sat there like this." Because you make me look bad. And if you make me look bad, I'm going to make you sad. Hello, hallelujah. Am I preaching or not? Yes, praise God. Yes, sir. Benjamin had done nothing to merit this. Joseph had it done, who was in charge and had all authority to see what his brother would do. And then he called the steward aside and said, "Change the picture. We have exalted him. People are admiring him. My waiters and waitresses are going around just touching him because he is so exalted. I have lifted him up. I have made him great. He is successful. And people just want to touch him, just want to talk to him. Now then, turn the tables around and make him look like a thief. And we'll see what those guys will do." And so the cup was put in his sack. And you know the story. The police arrived. And they began to search the sacks. And finally, they found the cup in Benjamin's sack. Benjamin hadn't done anything to be worthy of this humiliation. He had not done one single thing to be worthy of this humiliation. There was one purpose for it. The master wanted to know what his brother would do when he was once exalted and then the rug is jerked out from under him and he's humiliated like a dog. What will his brothers do? Could have been all over for him. They could have said, "You thought you were so smart when you was over there in the presence of the prime minister. Everybody was just lavishing everything on you. You had thousands of souls to your credit. Thousands! But look at you now. You're nothing but a cheap crook. You're unworthy of our brothership." They could have said that. But they would have been dead if they had it. They did not know. They did not know if Benjamin had stolen that or not. They didn't know whether he was a thief or not. All they knew was, "He is my brother." Can you imagine what the Egyptian Daily News would have done with that. Pentecostal preacher, thief. And sometimes it happens, not because they're thieves, just to see what you'll do. Just to see what you'll do. And those boys fell on their knees and said, "Oh my God. Oh, Jesus. Don't. Please. I don't know if he took it or not. Take me. Take me. Don't take Benjamin. Ah, we don't have no problem with you. You go on home. We want to stay here. Oh, please, in the name of God, take me in his place." And so the guards yielded, and they all went back. And they came in. And those brothers fell down before Joseph. And said, "Please, please. We don't know whether he took that or not. But take me." And Joseph could not restrain himself anymore. What was the key? The key was not whether they loved him or not. He didn't even test them to find out whether they loved him or not. He tested them to see how much they loved each other. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And when Joseph realized these men love each other, he fell upon their necks and wept. And Egypt being a type of the world, the Bible says that all of Egypt heard. And Pharaoh, the whole world and its government, heard when the master was positive that those brothers loved each other enough to die for each other, even when they thought he was wrong. When shall the world know him? Not when you're willing to die for Jesus. No. He'll still talk to you in a foreign language. But when you're willing to die for your brother, that's when the whole world shall know him. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Oh, Lord. Would you lift your hands with me and let's worship the Lord together. I praise you, Lord Jesus. And I adore you, Almighty God. Blessed be thy holy name, Jesus. 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 I preached in the general conference on Sunday morning, and many of you were so busy that it has been called to my attention that most of you, if not all of you, were not able to hear my message in the general conference. And in the general conference, I preached on the subject, the renewal of a right spirit. And would you let me bring just the thought from that message that I preached then. And I took my text in Psalms chapter 51. And you know I could preach on love at this point. But I don't think that's the issue altogether. We have our minds to deal with. And our egos. And all the rest. It's got to start with us being renewed with the right spirit. And going to the foreign field is no guarantee that you're not going to get a foul, stinking spirit. Because sometimes over there you can really get bruised and really get hurt. Amen. Is it all right for me to talk to you? Psalms chapter 51. Verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I never shall forget when the Lord purged me. I say this with absolute all the humility that I know how to express. The last year that I traveled as an evangelist, with my own eyes and with my hand upon people, I seen 4,000 people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Brother Sism got to figuring one day, and there probably was another 6,000 that year that resulted as a result of those meetings in that same year. For instance, when we were in Delhi and we had a seminar with those brethren, the first week they went home to Assam, 1,000 of their members received the Holy Ghost the very first week. And God reached out and snatched me out of that and sent me to Wheeling, West Virginia. I know it was God. It astounded the missionary board. And I know the voice of the Lord. I don't hear lightning. I don't see lightning. I don't hear thunder. I don't feel shaking and all that, but I know the voice of God. God sent me to a city that had totally humiliated our district and in many mission efforts. And when I got there, they had an old house that was 3 payments behind and 7 members. And a little platform was so small that I fell off of it 2 or 3 times. In a room that was 18 feet wide and 50 feet long, 1 row of pews. I think Brother and Sister Bannon came and visited us from there, and on their deputation. And God give us a good church there. Brother Bob Kelly came to help me as an aimer, or as a tent maker, we called him. And Lord called him to Scotland, doing a wonderful job. He pastored after me. I was there 4.5 years. There's about 450 received the Holy Ghost in that building. But Brother Sism was very distraught because I was doing this. And he came after me. He stayed a couple of days. He didn't stay 2 days anywhere much in those days. Regional director for Asia. And when you're doing home missionary work, you have to get down out of the ivory tower. Throw your britches legs up, pull your coat off, and go to work. I don't care what you've done. And I felt like I was there in the will of God. You can't fight the will of God. The things that I told you about 4,000. It just happened the year before. And so Brother Sisson came. And it was my turn to run the sweeper. And I was slipped away in hopes that Brother Sisson wouldn't see me. And I was running the sweeper, but you can't hide nothing from him. Don't try. Don't be so foolish to even try. And so here he comes. and I'm running the sweeper. Brother Stism didn't mean to hurt me. He meant to persuade me. And he looked at me and he said, Billy, once you preached to thousands, and now you're a janitor. Now you're a janitor. And I staggered. But I would glad I was able to compose myself. And the other was gone. And I took him to the airport. The other one went with me. They had come there. Brother Kelly was with me. And I watched his airplane as it disappeared out of the sky until it was a tiny dot. I stood there for 45 minutes and never moved. And finally, audibly, I said, forgive me, I called him Harry in those days. I said, Harry, I want to go with you. But you see, I cannot. I'm on the potter's wheel, and I must not resist the potter's hands. For his spirit had to be made over again. I've got to save my own soul. While saving others, I've got to save myself. Can you say amen? And the psalmist David said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Can you say amen? We have got to walk with God. Watch your spirits and your minds. We do not fail because of a lack of power. We've got power. We do not fail because we're lazy. There's nobody lazy here. But we can fail because of a bad attitude. Just recently, I made a trip with Brother and Sister Lehman to the Korean conference. I enjoyed their company so much, I don't never want to make another trip unless he's with me. And her too. It was wonderful. But shortly after we left, Sister Cole and I had to change planes in Detroit. And just hours after we were leaving there, they had this horrible crash of a Northwest Orient Airlines, what we were on, and it crashed into the ground, and much research has been made as to what caused that terrible crash. They have discovered there was nothing wrong with the machinery, that it was a pilot error. There was enough power to thrust that massive piece of machinery into the air, though it weighed tons and tons and hundreds of tons. There was enough power to thrust it into the air. And there was nothing wrong with that machine. But there was one single dial set wrong. And I am told by a pilot that that dial is called an attitude. And it was set improperly and caused the flaps of the wings to turn in the right way. And so instead of the powerful thrust
lifting that machine into the air like it normally would have. Because of the instrument, the power drove that plane into the ground. And so it is. You are among the most powerful people in the United Pentecostal Church. You have the power to thrust you into the air. But if you set that little instrument inside of that magnificent piece of machinery between your ears wrong, that powerful thrust will drive you straight into the ground. And you will destroy yourself and everybody around you. We get so afraid of Satan. Let me tell you something. He's one of the least worries we've got. His most important effectiveness is the fact that he is so cleverly deceitful. He is extremely deceitful. And another thing that makes him so powerful is our ignorance of him. We are all the time talking about the power of Satan. I was recently in a service where a woman was really acting out. She was disturbing the service. And the pastor leaned over to me and said, "That woman is full of the devil." I said, "Good! We can solve this problem in 10 seconds if that's true. But if that's her flesh, it may take you 30 years. You can cast the devil out, but you can't cast flesh out. You have to educate flesh. And that can take a mighty long time sometimes. But we have the power to cast the devil out. Amen. Someone might say, "Brother Cole, aren't you afraid to talk against the devil like that?" Absolutely not! He is scared to death of me. And I've been saying that for 30 years. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. We just exalt him and give him credit. It's just like a terrorist, you know, they love it when they get the credit. Makes no difference who dumps what, just so they get the credit. They want you to be afraid of them. That's their power. So it is with the devil. Amen. Let me tell you how powerful he is. 5,000 of them possess one single man and wanted to kill him. They said their name was Legion. Now some people say a legion is 6,000, but I'll be conservative tonight. Have to be very conservative with you all. Say 5,000. Praise the Lord. 5,000. And their spirit was to kill. Because when Jesus came along and he cast 5,000 devils out of that one man into 2,000 pigs, they committed suicide. They had enough power to cause 2,000 pigs to commit suicide. But they couldn't kill one single unsaved man. Now you put the Holy Ghost in that one man, and 5 million of them can't do it. Hallelujah. You don't have to worry about the devil. He's scared to death of you until you become afraid of him. He'll move in when he knows that you're afraid. But if you're not afraid, he'll keep his distance. Your problems will not be with the devil unless you're afraid of him. But your problems will be with flesh. Watch them. One good, sound flesh out of order. I'd rather cope with 10,000 devils any day. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because The devil knows our weakness. And another great power that he has is the ability to interject into our mind thoughts. That's his most important tool. That's just about his own tool, only tool, is to be able to interject a thought into your mind. And he can control you if you believe that thought. These minds of ours are extremely powerful. It's possible to have pain when you should not have any pain at all. I remember one time, some of you know Brother Charles Mahaney. In spite of his playfulness, he genuinely loves God. And he has a tremendous, magnificent knowledge of the Bible. It is amazing, the knowledge of the Bible. But he's so playful. I told him one day when he was visiting us, I said, "Now, Charles, it's exactly 20 minutes from my driveway to the church. I don't want you to say one single word during this 20 minutes. I want you to give my mind a chance to rest before I get to church." And he's so sweet. He just sat there and grinned at me the whole 20 minutes. Never said a word. Praise God. He's a tremendous preacher. Took him out to buy shoes one day, and he bought a couple of three pairs of shoes, put them in the trunk of my car, and I thought he was clear, and I slammed the trunk down, and when I did, he went, "Oh! Oh!" And I thought, "Oh, my God. I have mashed his hand." And I felt pain from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. I thought I had literally destroyed his hand. And then he went, and I wanted to punch him in the nose. My mind, listen to me, my mind lied to me and caused me to have severe pain when I should have just laughed. The devil knows that my mind is like that. It's the only power he has over me. Mind can cause you to have sorrow. Those brethren never told their father that Joseph is dead. They just simply showed him Joseph's coat with blood on it. And Joseph's mind lied to him, and his hair turned gray overnight. There would have been no way that Jacob could have had any more sorrow than he had if Joseph had been torn to pieces by a wild beast. Jacob would not have had any more sorrow than he did. And he was on his way to be the ruler of the world. But his mind lied to him. I remember one time in the Philippines, and I'm going to close right away. And this illustrates exactly what I mean. We was driving down a dirt road, having great revival, and we was on a dirt road to a village church. The road wasn't all that wide. We had a jeep load of Filipino brethren, Brother Carl Adams and myself. And suddenly there was this python snake across the road. He stretched clear across the road. And he must have been, I may have been imagining it, but it seemed to me like he was that big around. He was huge and stretched clear across the road. And they all stopped and jumped out, you know, looking at that snake. And I stayed in the car. And they begged me to get out. Said, "Get out and look at this." I said, "Not on your life. I'm not getting out looking at me." They said, "It won't hurt you." Said, "It doesn't have any poison. Even if it bites you, it wouldn't hurt you." I said, "I don't even want a chicken to bite me." They said, "The only way this snake could possibly hurt you is to wrap around you and squeeze and crush you." And said, "It isn't long enough to reach around you, Brother Cole. You're all right." I said, it may not be able to hurt me, but it's about ready to make me kill myself. Now that's a little bit humorous, but that is the power of the devil in a nutshell. The power to interject the wrong thought in your mind. You are so powerful with the Holy Ghost abiding in you, just an ordinary saint is powerful. A preacher is powerful. A pastor is powerful. And the most powerful people in the world are missionaries. You have a special call. You are so powerful that there is nothing that can destroy you except you. You're the only thing that has enough power to destroy you. The only thing that a missionary can do is self-destruct.
Yes, sir. Oh, yeah.
And there's been plenty of them doing it. There is a battle. And the Lord has given us power over the devil's strongholds. And I read to you in 2 Corinthians in closing. Maybe the musicians would come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Everyone say mighty.
Mighty.
Through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. But before you can pull down the devil's strongholds, you have to know where they're at. And I'm going to tell you right now where they're at, because Paul has told us in the very next verse, he has told us where the strongholds of the devil is. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. Everyone say imagination. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And here is the answer. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you can control your mind, you will succeed. Can you say praise the Lord? Would you lift your hands with me and let's worship the Lord together? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
We have been very moved by what we have heard tonight. I think we need to stand right now and gather around the front here. Oh, there are so many things that Brother Cole has talked to us about tonight that are so important. Dealing with our brethren with love. Watching the battleground of our own hearts and our own minds. We're going to be leaving the School of Missions to enter into this spiritual warfare again, and how we need to make sure that we leave this School of Missions fully equipped, determined that nothing is going to come into our thinking, our imagination, our mind that will hinder us from doing what God wants us to do. Brother Cole has pointed out we have all the power we need. We have all the provision we need from the Lord. Now let's not allow our own minds and imaginations to make it impossible for God to work through us as He longs to. Why don't we make this a time of dedication, a time of promise to God that we're going to be surrendered. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Oh, may there be nothing in our hearts tonight, Lord, that would hinder us from being the instruments of blessing You long for us to be. Oh, we come to Thee in a surrender. If there's anything, Lord, in our lives that should not be, may it be removed by Thy power. Oh, we come to Thee asking that You create a clean heart within us. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, we want our minds, our very beings, to be in Thy hands. May there be nothing that would hinder us from the flow of the Holy Spirit within us, we pray, O God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. May we leave the school of missions full of Thy Spirit, determination and dedication to do Your work. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, thank You, Jesus, thank You, Jesus, thank You, Jesus. Oh, thank You, Lord, thank You, Lord, thank You, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Brother Cole, for ministering to us in such a marvelous way. We shall long remember what we have heard tonight. I don't want to do anything to hurt my brother. We don't want to do anything to hurt our brothers. We travel around from church to church. Let's remember this. Always show a loving spirit. Be careful what we say. We don't want to do anything to hurt our brothers. I thank God for what's happened in the lives of our MKs also. And I'll tell you, the other night, to see those missionary kids praying so beautifully, I looked over at Brother Jenkins, and Brother Jenkins was just crying, and I know he was so happy. I thought, my, how Brother Jenkins loves our missionary kids. Brother and Sister Jenkins have poured themselves into the lives of our missionary kids. We want you to know that we really appreciate that, Brother and Sister Jenkins, very much. We've had a great school of missions. God has touched our lives in wonderful ways many times. While we may be a little weary, perhaps physically, I think we're all feeling very strong spiritually. Praise the Lord. We pray that as you leave here, missionaries, and start your deputational travel again, that God will flow through your lives in wonderful ways. May you be a blessing to every church that you visit. I pray that you will be used of the Lord in your missionary services, not just to receive a partner, but may you be a blessing to every church you visit. There have been a number of people receive the Holy Spirit baptism in our missionary services, and many have been inspired and renewed. We pray that God will use you. Every church you go to, may you be a blessing and source of strength to that church. Praise the Lord. A blessing to the pastor. So many of our...